Almighty and everlasting Father, again we enter into thy presence to worship you in spirit and truth. Following thy instructions, we're not to leave off the assembling of ourselves together, recognizing the great catalyst and spiritual vision as thy people meditate and work and think upon the things of thy purpose. We're thankful, our Father, for the eternal nature of thy kingdom, for the great nations of thy household, for the realization that you have established them in the earth and you have ordained that thy kingdom shall rise and shall rule forever. And we shall see the day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall proclaim thy greatness. The glory of thy majesty shall be seen from one end of the earth to the other. We're thankful, our Father, for the realization of the indestructibility of thy kingdom, for the absolute assuredness of the absoluteness of thy promises, the realization of the immutability of thy word, the knowledge that stands before us that whatsoever you have purposed to do, you shall bring to pass, the knowledge that no one shall stay and none shall hinder that which you have ordained. And so in this hour, as we meditate upon the conditions through which we pass through the patterns of crises, we also recognize that it has been foreknown unto thee from the beginning. You are empowering thy household, you are quickening thy people to accomplish a great work. We pray that you will grant unto us an understanding of these things which are the mysteries of thy purpose, that we might proclaim the illumination of thy standard. Now as we commit ourselves to thy hand, we say thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we ask it. Amen. We turn in our thinking this afternoon certain areas of the revelation of divine mysteries. One of the most important areas in all human study, the knowledge of the wisdom and the purposes of God. There are many things that might be said about religion, and it is important that we do recognize that Christianity, as well as a way of life, is a religion. There is such a thing as true religion and false religion, and there are many religions, but only one true one. It seems as though certain semantics sometimes become developed in the areas of thinking by the Orthodox, and they don't like to apply the word religion sometimes to their faith or to their denomination. But I point out to you that it is important that we recognize what religion is. Religion is the philosophy as well as direct reaction and activity of an individual as it relates to God and to himself. The difference between a philosophy and religion is a philosophy may be the consciousness of man concerning a way of life, but religion requires action along with it. Thus it is the process of religion is involved in what a man thinks concerning God and what he thinks concerning his responsibilities to him and as to his worship and as to his responsibility in carrying out his obligations before God. There are situations today which are quite complex. And we point out to you that as the knowledge of a man increases, his religion also becomes more complex. And that there has been a gradual development in the knowledge of God since the fall of our race to this time. And therefore, we may say that there has been a progressive expansion in the areas of our faith, our philosophy, and our religion. Because of this, therefore, we may point out that a great number of people say we're tired, we just want a simple faith. In fact, there are lots of people that do not want to increase their knowledge. The reason for this is with knowledge comes responsibility and obligation. And therefore, there are many people that would rather not know anything than have any responsibility or any obligation. But of course, there will always be a certain number of casualties among the human race who are very tired all the time. We're not so much disturbed about physical tiredness for the result of activity or work as people who are mentally tired because they have become mentally lazy. But I point out to you that there are those that would shirk responsibility across our nation in great numbers of our areas of Christian faith and would like to see a simplicity maintained so simple that there is very little to know, and therefore their non-content of the Scripture becomes to them rather a closed book. Because with that knowledge does come responsibility. And the more we know about anything that relates to our environment, the greater challenge it makes to those who are of the household of God concerning finding their relationship to God within it. It is because of this that we point out to you that We are not interested in just what some people call a simple faith, because there is no area of the Scriptures which support the policy of a simple faith. We're told to study ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, this passage takes on significance and challenge because God is not supporting the policies of an ignorant ministry or a people that are untrained or a people that do not know or a people that don't want to take time to study. I talked to a preacher the other day who said, I'm not interested in knowing anything about the earth or about science or about men or about races or interested in knowing anything about prophecies or any of these things. I don't want to know anything unless God tells it to me, and so if I don't get told by God, I don't want to know anything about it. Well, I said, that's interesting. What's God told you lately? Now, we have every faith in the ability of God to tell men things, but generally, men that don't want to know anything about anything never get told anything about God because he's always talking about something. And if God has something to tell a man, it's actively related to his plan and his program, and somebody that's not interested enough to investigate in the plan, the program of God, and the content of his word isn't likely to be told anything. We have a lot of people off on cloud nine today. They stay on cloud nine. They never learn anything. While they're there, they say they just want a simple program. They like a simple faith. They want to say they love God, and they want to feel assured God loves them, and that's all they're interested in. They want to bask in some strange light off in the corner. There isn't anything like this inside of my Bible. There isn't anything like this inside of the kingdom. I point out to you that today you are living at the climax of an age, and knowledge is to increase. With the increase of knowledge comes the increase, then, of responsibility. Never have the sons and daughters of God have a greater challenge than they have today. Never have the nations of God's kingdom been faced with a greater hour than the one that is just before them. So, realizing these factors, we turn to the words of Jesus, who, speaking in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. This is a part of the divine mysteries, the purposes of God in the heavens and the earth. We turn to the Apostle Paul, whose writings in 2nd chapter, 1 Corinthians said, we speak wisdom, and he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So there is therefore a deep hidden wisdom, a mystery. And accompanying this mystery is a divine pattern of spiritual energy that increases not only the aura of men, but eventually is the secret of their glory, their majesty, and their radiance. It is the background power, the great dynamic that moves through God's kingdom. What does it come from? It comes from wisdom, knowledge, and an increase of it. Let me point out to you what I mean when I talk about an increase in knowledge and an increase in wisdom. There are certain things in the mysteries of God which we find contained in the Scripture that some people don't know about because their pastors don't know anything about it, because the seminaries they went to never taught them anything about it, and they haven't found anything for themselves since they left. And among these mysteries, we discover that when God placed his own household upon the earth, spiritually begotten children out of the plains of heaven in a physical world, and started the entrance of their coming into the world through the Adamic race, he had drawn the curtain of forgetfulness over the consciousness of Adam until Adam could not remember all the things that had transpired in spiritual planes before his birth. Had he been able to have remembered this, he probably wouldn't have stayed here after he got in trouble. He'd have gone back. And such spiritual areas of knowledge as he retained, they were separated from his consciousness in his fall. You remember one of the things that God told Adam and Eve after having prepared the ideal location for them to dwell in, and had placed them there for a plan that remained unchanged since before the foundation of the world, which plan was the transplanting of his race from heaven to earth, to increase and to grow in power as well as in numbers, to unseat the power of Lucifer, to break his hold over the races and the earth, to defeat Lucifer in the earth and to establish the power of his kingdom forever. This was God's plan. He never changed it. He never altered it. There has been no reason why he should change it or alter it. And God being God, said whatsoever his purpose to do, he does forever. Now under this instance, I want you to know that the being of Adam, spirit, soul, and body, was an entity in the image of God. Spirit, soul, and body, he was spirit of the Spirit of God. His soul consciousness was the very essence of the life of God and the ego existence of his being. His physical body was the body of perception and senses, for it is the body such as you have because you are the children of Adam. Under this instance, then, we have spirit, soul, and body. Adam was in the image of God. The only thing that was restrained from Adam was a closed circuit on the things that had happened from the patterns of yesterday, except as God would stipulate them for purpose. So Adam was told what he needed to know as he was placed in the earth, in an ideal environment, for God had planted a garden eastward of Eden, or prepared an ideal spot in which he placed his son. When he brought forth woman out of man, he said to Adam that he had performed this for a very specific purpose. He said, "Behold, the two are one flesh." But there's one thing now: you may eat of all the trees which I have planted, which are here for food, all the things which I have prepared for you that are good, but one thing. Of the tree of knowledge and of good and evil thou shalt not partake. This is why I provided for you a helpmate. This is why woman has been created. Therefore she is my life, as you are my life, and she is one with you. Now you're not to intermingle. You're not to partake of the trees of knowledge of good and evil. This is a basic ministry known in the ancient schools of our race, known throughout all the writings of the patriarchs and through every area of revelation, that the trees of knowledge of good and evil were trees of people. They were race trees. And that our first basic instruction which God had given to Adam was that he was not to mutate his race or his species. And that was one thing that was totally impossible. A child of the Spirit could not mutate his species with a fallen society without having put out a progeny unable to have spiritual capacity, because there was no way for the Spirit of Light to cohabit where there was no existing spirit to fulfill that responsibility. So in these instances, you'll remember that one of the basic things that God told Adam was, "I placed you in the earth. You're to increase, you're to multiply, you're to build my kingdom. You can use the semantics that you desire. You can name every creature on the face of the earth. You can fulfill your destiny. You cannot intermarry with the other races. If you do this, you violate law. It'll bring upon you a process of disintegration. It'll hit your physical body. It'll cause death." No, that was rather simple, wasn't it? It wasn't too much complicated about his theology at this time, other than you've been put down here to build a kingdom. And you are Adam, my offspring, and I am the eternal God, and you must be responsible to me. I'm a jealous God. But I've told you these things. Therefore, we note that it wasn't long before the violation of divine law had occurred. And we're instructed in the Scriptures that the seduction of Eve and the fall of Adam followed. They violated divine law. Now experience had added complications. And when God walked with Adam Adam had talked about the conditions of his environment, these were the things he was here to learn. Now he had violated divine law. He had lost the radiant emanation and glory that so covered it. There was like a radiant effulgent light, and it shone out until even the writings of the peoples of other races referred to how the white race and its patriarchal Adam shone forth glorious like the sun. Ancient writings and manuscripts and scrolls of tradition also bear the like record. And the light had suddenly gone off of Adam, and he felt that he was naked. And remember that the symbolism of the Scriptures is the clothing of fig leaves. The real significance is that Lucifer, who was the seducer of Eve, who had brought about the downfall of the Adamic race, sought to absorb it and mongrelize it. His emblem was the fig leaf. Along with the serpent and the dragon, the fig leaf has long been marked with all the pagan temples, all the false religions upon the face of the earth. Thus it was that in this instance, Lucifer has not approached as a gargoyle demon of the pagan forces of pagan religion. He had to approach as an individual of cunning and of beauty. He had to have made himself apparently as attractive or even more attractive than Adam. He had to have declared himself as equal in glory and in majesty with the Most High God, and he had persuaded Eve as well as Adam. Now, in the course of this transgression, God comes down into the garden and Adam is hiding. The scripture gives us this in significance, because in this instance, God calls for Adam, "Adam, where art thou?" God knew where Adam was. God knew what it was all about. God told us all about it before we came. He told Adam about it before he volunteered. And he said, therefore, before the foundation of the world, the Most High said that he would also be the atonement that would rejoin his race unto himself, that would assume the full responsibility for its transgression, that would raise him up again into glory. He was not going to let Lucifer upset the whole program because of what he foreknew would transpire. And had it not been for what had transpired, probably all of the most important areas of history would never have consummated. Thus it was that theology now, by experience and by knowledge, becomes a little more intricate. One of the first things that God declares, and here is the precept of the foundation now of his thinking and knowledge, God said unto Adam, "I will put enmity between this race and this host and yours. I will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent." And when he referred to the serpent seed, he was talking about Lucifer, who had fallen star of the morning and now was known as Satan or the devil. He said, "I will put enmity between thy seed and his seed." The Most High had already outlined before the foundation of the world much of his plans. He contains in the writing of the scripture his purposes. But this is an important thing. He said there will be enmity here. More than this, he said that he was going to crush the head of the serpent. He was going to liberate his man. And from here on, he takes Adam out of the Edenic state, but he leaves him here and tells him that he's going to fulfill his responsibilities and his progeny is going to continue to build until the kingdom is formed. From the day of Adam on down through the patriarchs, and of course among the greatest of all of the revelators of the pre-Noah world was Enoch. On down to the days of Noah and Abraham, God continues through his patriarchs and through those he calls to unveil what he wills to do, what he is going to do. They have, therefore, the instruction of God, the Word of God. There is nothing more important for men to know than the Word of God. There's nothing more important for them to know than the wisdom of God as it relates to why they're here, what they're here for, and the facts concerning their environment. There isn't any doubt about the fact that from Adam's day to our time, things have become a lot more intricate. In fact, they have become, from the days of Adam to the time of Christ, more involved and more intricate all the time. For along with experience comes remembrance, and the inherited patterns of remembrance is passed down from generation to generation as stored areas of catalyzed energy in the thought field. Any of these things could be brought by the Spirit to their remembrance, just as anything that had happened in the heavens could be brought to their attention. Now we point out the fact that the Adamic race exists in the earth as God's household. They know this. In fact, all the way through the Old Testament, they know this. And we might turn over to the book of Jeremiah, where we hear these words concerning Yahweh. "For Yahweh is the true God, he's the living God, the everlasting King. And at his judgment the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say, the gods unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. But Yahweh hath made the earth by his power, he's established it and stretched it forth by his wisdom. When he utters his voice, the multitudes of the waters in the heavens and in the earth and the vapors ascend from the end of the earth." Now we turn to the earth peoples. Every man is brutish in his own knowledge. Every founder of religion is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is a falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity. But this is not the portion of Jacob, for Jacob is not like them. Now I want you to remember this, because this is one of the great mysteries of the purposes of God. For even though the men of earth are brutish, Jacob's portion is different, for Jacob is not like them. Now there's a reason for this. In the first place, the all-powerful program of the Most High God is clear. He brought forth his own household, his own progeny, his own issue. He established them in the earth. He had created the earth in its due time. He had placed his people upon it, and people existed in the earth before the fall of Lucifer. The catastrophes that affected the universe, it affected everybody in this solar system. But at the same time, the Most High God had not lost control at any time. He placed his own household in the earth. And of course, the covenants and the development of that covenants into a growing nation was personified by the house of Jacob. And God says Jacob's portion is different from theirs. More than that, he has a different God. Now the God of Jacob is the true God. The God of the rest of the peoples of earth are false gods. And even the archangel Lucifer, with his unassimilatable progeny that are scattered from Palestine to the Bronx and the Hollywood and the Fairfax district. Jesus looked at them and said, I am of my father, you are of your father. There's a difference between you and I. You can't even understand what I say. The Spirit of God is not in you. You can't understand. Except the Spirit of God be the essence of your spirit and your wavelength is one with His, you can't either understand my speech, you can't even hear it in the forms of what I say. I point out to you, therefore, that the portion of Jacob, the Adamic race, and the household of God's covenants is different. Let us turn to the mysteries which the Apostle Paul talks about here for one moment. We'll show you how effective this is. The Apostle Paul says concerning this wisdom, he says, now I speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, a hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. The Apostle Paul doesn't attempt to write this before his heavenly experiences. He's already been taken into the heavens. In fact, he's been taken into the third and fourth heavens. He has written about the things which God has showed him. He wrote the Apocalypse of Paul, and which was one of the greatest documents that ever existed. And ecclesiasticism wanted to remove it from circulation because they didn't want the people to know its content. The Apostle Paul wrote his epistles. He wrote them to congregations of people. They were written to people that lived at Ephesus or in Corinth or in Rome. But who were they? He always wrote to the people that made up the household of God, made up the church of the living God. And when he wrote to these congregations, he wanted to stress upon them the significance of knowing what it was they possessed. The Apostle Paul, who said that he didn't want to die, but he didn't want to put on that enveloping glory. He wanted to put on that celestial house. He wanted to be swallowed up in light and glory, and he said, therefore, that this was the thing he waited for, this was the thing he looked for. From one end of the Old Testament to the other, it talks about the great glory that enveloped Adam and Eve, or the glory of God that was around our race, lost a glory to be restored. An effulgent catalyst of the aura of the household of God until they were protected and shielded by the very divine light and vibration of the glory of the Father. Now the spirit that is within you consists of a wavelength of light. Your celestial being was begotten by the God of light and is the very essence of that wavelength. But let me point out to you that the seat of the intellect, guided by his spirit, moves on a wavelength of this area of spiritual and divine perception. So the Apostle Paul said, the wisdom of God, which has been preserved for your knowledge, increases, grows, multiplies, and it's eventually going to be the secret of glory. Let me point out to you this. None of the princes of this world order, the Luciferian host, knew the mysteries of God. Had they understood these great mysteries of the heavens, they would never have crucified Yahshua the Christ. If they had crucified Jesus Christ, they would have lost their power. They would have lost all control, as they did, and had they known they were going to lose control over the soul consciousness of those they had held under the contract of the fall, they never would have crucified Jesus. If they had known that the power of his resurrection was going to be a triumphant emerging over all the powers of darkness, they never would have precipitated this. You know, we're living in a strange day. You know, knowledge increases for some, but it doesn't for everybody. Some things it does. Here I have the newspaper this week, a Herald Examiner. The Episcopalians cleared all the Jews of the crucifixion. You know, that's as remarkable as what they did in Rome here last year. Only Rome thought better of it by this year, and the Episcopalians are just catching up with Rome's errors. It says here that one of the bloodiest proclamations of its time by a major church today repudiates any responsibility of the Jews, now or in the past, for Christ's crucifixion. I don't think they've read the Gospels. They haven't listened to Jesus, to what he had to say upon this matter. You cannot repudiate the facts of God in a matter like this. In fact, they not only said his blood be upon us and upon our children, but Jesus knew who they were all the time. When he said, I have chosen you 12 and one of you is the devil, he was talking about Judas Iscariot because he was a Jew. And the next verse in the scriptures in the 7th chapter said after this, Jesus had to walk in Galilee. He couldn't walk among Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now if you go through the record of the scripture, you'll find out that this position that the Episcopalians take is one of darkness and blindness. They say, since all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God, since the chastisement of our transgressions were upon him, then we're all co-guilty of his crucifixion. Now the fall of our race has been inherited by us all, and the atonement was for us all by the one God alone who could accomplish this. He said, no man could take my life from me. If I lay it down, I'd take it up again. But the animosity of the kingdoms of evil against Christ was so great that they wanted to kill him because they were afraid they were going to lose their power, and said, if we don't kill this man, we're going to lose our control over this nation. And he'll gather together in one the children of God that are scattered abroad, Israel and Europe and throughout the world. All right. So God let the devil's offspring, who he refers to as the seed of the serpent or the viper, become the instrument in their hatred of Christ to bring about his crucifixion, and made a clear identification for all time that the church be not taken in by Satan's children, because if they admit or absorb these people, they will discover that they have never ceased their work of trying to destroy the household of God. And if they had the opportunity today, American Jewry would crucify Christ all over again if they thought they could do it. Now I point out to you again that the princes of this world and the Luciferian order and the offspring of the unassimilatable among the peoples of earth, they would still wage war on God, but they have one thing they don't have. There isn't a Jew on the face of the earth that has spiritual perception to understand God. Well, you say, well, they join churches. Sure they do. They get their hands in your pocket. They join churches because it's socially acceptable. They can sell more goods in their clothing store in the little town if they join the Methodist church or the Baptist church. Because they go to the synagogue or the Nye Brith if they get a chance. Back in their own book, the Muranos, they tell how they successfully worked this operation in Spain and in Europe, and how they became converts openly by daytime by the thousands until they had so saturated the church they controlled its economy and areas of its administration, contemned its doctrine, and then secretly met with their anti-Christ faith at night. That was it. Therefore, the princes of this world cannot understand divine wisdom. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither enters into, by physical consciousness, into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love it. In other words, the great wisdom, the great spiritual secrets, the mysteries of God, are not just discerned by the senses. There has to be another area of consciousness from whence the mysteries of God are unveiled. And I can associate all knowledge, all wisdom, and all truth with the mysteries of inspiration and vision. We can point out to you that when we look back over the patterns of our world, that in Adam's time, when he was placed upon the earth and before his fall, he paid some attention to the fact there were other people round about. The 31st chapter of the book of Ezekiel tells you this too. It tells us that the Egyptian Empire was on the earth, the Assyrian Empire was on the earth in the days of Eden. The Assyrian Empire covered all the earth in the days of Eden. Its branches had gone out like the streams of its life, and its trees and small trees of its plantings had demonstrated its empire, and small kingdoms were everywhere. Now, they were there when Adam arrived, but they were not a part of the household that he had any connection with. And so God had declared that he was not to intermingle with them. But I point out this, that in the days from Adam down, their immediate experience was to find their relationship with earth and start their occupation of it. In fact, as we come on down through the records, not too much is said, except here and there, by great savants that God stirs concerning the antiquity of the earth or these things. And thus it is that there were many things that they didn't pay too much attention to. They just followed the directions of God, or they listened to these directions as they related to their present existence in the earth and the society that God was building. Now let's take a good look today at you and I as a people. Some people say, just give me the simple faith. Well, the simple faith is not enough to answer the questions. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I can remember back as a boy when it was kind of Methodistic doctrine to think the world was built with 6 24-hour days, and now we've come some 6,000 years since then, and the whole thing is about 6,006 days old. I remember when it was considered to be orthodox, and not orthodox if you didn't, that you had to believe that the waters of the flood covered the whole earth and drowned everybody on it but Noah. Now that was all right if you didn't know any better. Someone said, what do you mean? Don't you believe God? I believe every word came out of the mouth of God. But I don't believe everything men said God said. The first place, we know something now. Why do we know it? You know, God stimulates inquisitiveness in people. And the race that has the activation of His Spirit is stimulated with an inquisitiveness, and we've gone out and we've searched in every area. If you're going to do a great task in the earth, you better learn all about it. You better know about it. And you know, we have been researching the earth now for millenniums, but in the last few centuries, we have gained more knowledge than we've known throughout the past. We know the world isn't 6,006 days old. We know it's millions of years old. We know, my friends, that people didn't start 6,000 years ago upon the earth. We know that if we even read the scriptures, that there were people here in the days Adam was placed here. But now the records of research in archaeology, and as geologists have been the earth, and as excavations have been made, we find in areas that are filled with antiquity beyond even the imagination of yesterday's scientists, we find there were people here a million years ago. We find that there was a race migrating from the steppes of Asia 600,000 years ago, and we not only have their artifacts, but now we have radiocarbon and other procedures to tell of the antiquity of its ages. Now we know things that people never thought about before. Now, this is what I want you to know. With knowledge concerning the facts of earth or the patterns of history comes an obligation. It's got to fit your religion. If the religion and the facts disagree, you're in trouble. Now then, what must men do? They must search the scriptures to see what the scriptures have to say about these things. They must get the mind of God. And the mind of God is easy for the child of God to receive. And he's guided to know, and the scriptures open up and they tell the story. And he finds out now that what might have been truth in John Wesley's day, because he didn't know any better, is not enough for 1964. Our religion must grow and continue to grow with our knowledge, or my friends, we're failing. Now some people say this isn't orthodox. I'll show you how orthodox it is. I can turn back to the book of Job and I find that there were people here before the ice ages. But before men knew anything about ice ages, they didn't look in the book of Job for anything about ice ages. They didn't even know what they were talking about when it said the very face of the deep was frozen. They didn't know what it was talking about when it talked about mysteries that were in the scripture. In fact, they never paid any attention to Ezekiel, where it talked about the Assyrians being over all the earth in the days of Eden. They paid little attention to the antiquity of the Egyptians or where they came from. They paid little attention to the fact also that the flood didn't cover the entire earth. The word in Hebrew is Arat, meaning all that place, because the Egyptians were there when Adam was placed in Eden. It tells me in the book of Ezekiel, God told Ezekiel that the empire of the Egyptians and the empire of the Assyrians were there in Eden. And when Abraham went down to Egypt, the Egyptians were still there. When Joseph went down to Egypt, the Egyptians were still there. The flood didn't drown the Egyptians, and the Egyptians didn't ride on the ark either. So it just proves that there was a flood in that place, which God had sent as a judgment upon those that were trying to destroy a great segment of the white race and a household that God was going to bring His seed line down out of. But I point out to you that the moment then you understand that there were peoples on the earth where there wasn't any flood, the moment that you understand that there was no flood in South America at that time, or no flood in Africa at that time, and no flood in Egypt, no flood here. There have been floods that come and go, but there was no flood at that time. The moment you understand this, then you're not tied up with a fallacy in your theology concerning men and races. If you don't think it's important that your theology and your knowledge of God keep up to date with the knowledge which God's given you in a physical world to occupy, you're now faced with the fact that you're in trouble today, because the world order, with its world thinking, is captivating men because they don't know the Scripture and they don't know the mind of God. If they knew the mind of God, and if the church had unveiled the Scripture to them so they would know the mind of God, they would never accept today integration, mongrelization, pollution, or joining the world order. They'd never let some silly Episcopalian or Baptist or Methodist say everybody came off the ark, they can all go back on the ark, or tell them that Ham, Shem, and Japheth are Chinamen and Negroes and white men, and they all came this way. We have a law in the Scripture that kind begets kind, a seed having life in itself. I want you to know that this always must become an important factor in your thinking, that one man and his wife never fathered three races, and you'd be taking an awful chance on having a family anytime if this could happen. Ham, Shem, and Japheth were just as white as you are, and Ham, Shem, and Japheth returned to their fathers just as white as you are, and their offspring did the same thing. I point out it wasn't until by violations of divine law that Japheth was absorbed in Asia, and eventually the seed of Ham and Canaan was absorbed in North Africa and some of the southern areas of Asia, that there was a mutation to any great amount in your race. But the Shem line has remained the line of the white race, the seed out of which Christ Himself became by identification. When I point out to you that we talk about the mysteries of God, it's very important that we understand this. If we know now more about the earth, we know about its age, we know about its antiquity, God has guided our inquisitiveness, and not one single thing that you've ever searched for as a race you haven't found more and more and more about. Well, you say we don't know it all. No, thank goodness we don't know it all about anything. But we are learning more, and you contain the secret of it all, whether you know it or not. I'll prove that to you in just a moment. But God has stirred the Adamic race, and in the stirring of that Adamic race, they have learned and they have sought after and they have produced the great foundation for science, knowledge, and wisdom throughout the world. Now, their religion has been the one thing that their clergy did not take enough time to keep up to date with their discoveries. Well, you say the truth of God doesn't change. No, but it's because there were some truths of God they understood, and then part truth and imagination they worked on for the rest of it. And as knowledge increased, God also was opening up the avenues of spiritual knowledge so that you could be a student that was acceptable to God. Therefore, He tells you to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You know, you can become pretty well embarrassed when they come up with the bones of a man, say this is 13, 14, 15, 20,000 years old, and your theology says there wasn't anybody here before 6,000 years. You're kind of on the spot. Well, you say, I don't believe this science. It's wrong. But you know, way down inside, that it isn't. You know now that we have been able to prove and to check this, and then we have the long continuities of things now in the archaeological field that proves antiquity. So therefore, we discover this. There is not one discrepancy in the Word of God between the facts that science now produces. But there is discrepancy between a lot of silly theories they produce, because science is equally more wrong than the misapplication of the Scriptures. Because the word science actually is a correlated body of absolute knowledge, but there's more things taught to us today in the name of science that's not science, just as there's more things taught to us in the name of religion that's not truth. Therefore, let us point out this to you. Then over here in the book of Corinthians, we are told that the things which eye hath not seen nor ear heard, this is something that the world order cannot understand. They can only understand the things they can see, they can touch, and they can handle. Now, there's one thing about this. What you know by remembrance, you know by experience, and you know by record. And the Spirit can bring to your remembrance anything that you have experienced, or anything that you have inherited as your inheritance. in the remembrance of your forebears. Now, the things which I hath not seen, ear heard, there's no way for man to know. This is quite obvious. If a man hasn't seen it, he hasn't heard it, he hasn't read it, it's not a record, no way for him to know it. But if he is a son or daughter of the Most High God, he may know all about it. Now listen to what it says. It says, "For revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, all the deep things of God are conveyed in the knowledge of his Spirit, and his Spirit being your Spirit in essence, then this which he knows you can know. And therefore all the secret things of God's tomorrows and plans, as well as the secret things of yesterday, the Spirit makes it known unto you if you're a child of the Spirit. If you're not, you just don't have it." Now listen. "What man knoweth the things of a man, save by the Spirit of man that's in him?" You pretty well understand living by now, because you've been in this body. You can hear, you can taste, you can touch, you can smell. You have this sense of perception. You've translated these vibrations into images that go along with them of experience. You've stored these areas of experience in the seat of your consciousness in remembrance. Therefore, you know about living in the body according to the experience you've had. Within this, then, we know the things of a man as a man. But I want you to know that the people in this room are more than just men in earth. Because of this, because you are a child of the Spirit, you are more than this. "Now, we receive not the spirit of the world." Listen to this now. What kind of spirit have you got? Let me tell you something. You do not have the spirit of the world. You do not have the spirit of the world, and the Scripture here makes this clear. "Well, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is out of God." No wonder you're a holy seed. Only that which proceeds forth out of God is holy. No wonder back here in Deuteronomy, God says of Israel, they're a holy people and a holy seed, because they're his issue. And there is difference from the areas of the ends of the earth without this area and wavelength of spiritual perception as the difference between heaven and earth. So therefore, the Most High said, "We didn't receive the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." This is the word of the Apostle Paul. "That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Because ye were first Spirit of his Spirit, then the Spirit that resides in you is the Spirit of God, because you are his offspring. And the body you live in is a physical body which descended from Adam, which was his offspring after the flesh. And the ego consciousness, which was the breath of life for the continuity of residence here, is also out of God." Now, the world order was good when God made the peoples that resided in it. Lucifer upset it, became the prince of this world order. The world order thinks with Lucifer. The world order is not the same as you are, and it's not spirit of the same spirit. You are the spirit of the living God by the essence of being his progeny, and he is your father. There is nothing greater that you can understand, or no mystery that's more important for the church to understand today than the people that make up Christianity and make up your race are the issue of God dwelling in the earth. Now let's take a look at the Scripture. "Which things also we speak, not in words of men's wisdom, but that which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." Now here I'm going to divert. One of the great areas of error in ecclesiasticism is to try to make everybody in the same category. Doesn't make any difference whether they're an African or an Asiatic or a white man. Doesn't make a difference whether they're over in Russia as a part of the Russian system or here in America. They say now everybody is a natural man in his physical body and a spiritual man in his spirit being. So therefore, the natural man is his natural lust man after the senses, and his spirit man is his better side, and therefore he must destroy the natural man, and he must therefore identify the natural man as the son of perdition. Now listen to me. A whole area of phony occult theology is being distributed around the world and spreading into Christianity, trying to tell them that they are both natural and spiritual man, and that they have a special task, and this task is to expose the son of perdition and exorcise him out of their being. Now let me tell you something. You know who the son of perdition is? Lucifer. Lucifer was not only the father of perdition, Judas Iscariot was the son of perdition, every Jew on the face of the earth is the son of perdition, but there is not one single white man, Shemite, descendant of the Adamic race, and comes on down through Noah and through Shem, through Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, that's the son of perdition. So just remember that. We've got some rascals captured by them, all right. We would chastise them a little too, but they're not the offspring of Lucifer. Now listen. I want you to know that I don't believe there's a natural man in this room. So what do you mean by that? All right? The natural men of the world order have only one area of consciousness, and that's the senses, and the perverted soulishness of their Luciferian master and their false religions. But how about you? We have not received the spirit of the world. We have received the spirit which is of God. And the spirit in you can think God's thoughts. And the spirit in you can be activated by God's Holy Spirit, which is the directivity of His ideas for your consciousness. And therefore, we move in this trend to the fact that the reason why the world order can't understand these things of God, these mysteries, they are foolishness unto them. He cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, therefore, he that is spiritual can judge all these things. But let me point this out to you, is that in this instance, the forces of the darkness, the occult patterns, cannot understand the mysteries of God. They have no capacity to perceive it because they are not spirit of his spirit. I point out to you, therefore, that the natural man does not receive the things of God. You are not natural men. You are spiritual men in natural bodies. But we have something they don't have. Who hath known the mind of Yahweh? Who hath known the mind of the Eternal that he might instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. Hear this now. We have the mind of Christ. I told you I was going to prove to you that you had the knowledge of all things stored up inside of you, that the Holy Spirit could bring all things to your remembrance. He could lead you into the knowledge of all truth. What? What is the mind of Christ? What does Christ mean anyhow? We say Jesus Christ, Yahshua, Christ. Christ is the Greek word for embodiment. But the fact it doesn't change the order of the fact that throughout all areas of the earth, there is a word for divine embodiment. When the eternal God, the mighty Yahweh, the mighty God of heaven, becomes embodied, he is that God embodied. And Yahshua Christos, or Jesus the Christ, is God embodied. Now I'm going to tell you that you are the household of the Most High God. You are spirit of his spirit, life is life. You are a holy seed. And because of this, that which proceeds forth out of God is holy. And where are you now? This is a mystery of the kingdom. Now, where are you this afternoon? You're right down here in a body. But who are you? You are the offspring of the Father, which were begotten by His Spirit, whose names were written in His Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Because of this, He made promises and He made covenants unto you. He unveiled it to Enoch. He brought it forth to the knowledge of the Apostle Paul. You are strangers and pilgrims in the earth. And if you remember how you got here, you'd get out. If you knew the mystery, if you knew how to get back in the celestial place, you wouldn't say you're at all. This is why God pulled that curtain down to keep you here till you finish the task. Now listen. When I tell you that you possess the mind of Christ, it is because you are spirit of His Spirit. It is because God has in the earth today His sons and His daughters which He has begotten in the Spirit. If you go back into the writings of the Apostle Paul, the book of Hebrews, which was not written to the Jews, it was written to you, people of God, the Israel people. You will note, therefore, since the children of God are in bodies of flesh, He took upon Himself not a body of strangers, but a body of flesh like you had, out of the same progeny, out of the same flesh content, because He wasn't ashamed to call you His kinsmen. Kinsmen of God. Since the children of God were now in bodies of flesh. Remember again this mystery. Jesus prays in the 17th chapter of John, the embodiment of God was only leaving for you a record. He says, thine they were in the heavens, mine they are in the earth. So there wasn't a single one of the sheep which he had called that didn't belong to the Father in the heavens and whose spirit hadn't been with him before it ever entered the earth. You brought nothing into the world and you don't take anything out, but you came in as a spiritual entity. And as that spiritual entity came into that babe forming God prescribed the entrance into the world, as that very life was developing and the Spirit entered into it, it came in from the Father. And it can go back unto the Father too. But remember that this is where it came from. Now unto this instance, thine they were in the heavens, mine they are in the earth, none of them are lost except the son of perdition. The son of perdition was Lucifer's offspring. That was the household of God. Thus it is we have a distinct capacity. Every last one of the household of God possessed a celestial consciousness, which is the mind of an embodied son. And it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to connect the awareness of this consciousness to the soul consciousness of the resident being. There isn't any question about twice born people. Born into the Spirit and born into the breaking of the water, twice born. There's no other way to enter into the participation of the administration of God's kingdom. You're not going to change the ends of the earth as to their origin, but you're going to put it back in its proper order. There's never going to be a greater day than the day in which the magnitude of Christ's glory is seen upon the earth. Never going to be a greater day than when the kingdom of God comes to its fullness. And when we have watched the witnessing work of the power of God through his sons and daughters put the whole world back in order. Because he is going to put it all in order. Of all this, he's going to lose nothing. Not only do we have the magnitude of these words when he says, all Israel shall be saved, as is written. What's he going to save them from? Some imaginary perdition when they die? No, he didn't come to do that. He came to save them from sin. Sin's the violation of divine law that creates trouble. And the knowledge of God is the beginning of wisdom. Therefore, we point out to you that one of the most important things that is involved in God's plan and his purpose is to restore men and women to a way of truth and of knowledge by desire, by transition, by awareness, by a refutation of everything that Luciferian suggestion and evil has sought to sell them. Now, when I tell you that God's not only going to restore all Israel, he said all flesh shall be saved. So this goes beyond Israel. It is this household of God, this family of God, this race of God that he planted in the earth through which his salvation is going to go. It is by and through these people that they're going to be forced to obey the law. They're going to have their idol temples torn down. They're going to have their paganism destroyed. And they're going to turn to the worship of the right God. Now, under this instance then, we see the magnitude of divine purpose. Just because all flesh shall be saved, they shall be turned from their error, and Luciferian forces will be reversed, does not mean, my friends, that that means they're exactly like you are when that happens, because you are the offspring of God, now and forever. And these redeemed peoples are going to be happy to say, these are the sons and daughters of God, and behold what they have done for us. You couldn't do it if it were not for the fact that the mind of Christ and the glory of God abides in you. And it shall be made known in that hour in a great way. Christ in you is what? The hope of glory. What is that glory? It's that radiant aura restored to you that Adam lost because he couldn't cohabit with the dark races and other peoples of earth and carry out a posterity of spirit. The spirit, my friends, could not perform the function of producing spiritual seed in the offspring of God's household where that seed did not exist. You can't pollinate that which is not of life orders, the pollen. You're unable, my friends, in the processes of the program of God to unite that which is different and produce a divine standard. So again, we point out to you that in the book of Corinthians, when the Apostle Paul said, we speak unto you in mysteries, even hidden mysteries, which God ordained before the world unto your glory, that it is knowledge, and knowledge that drives men as they discover it to perform things right. The knowledge of God and the knowledge of his kingdom so activates everybody that they want to work at it. Without knowledge, they don't do anything about it. The more they know, the more they want to work at it. When we talked to you about what we said was a lazy religion, somebody said, I just want a simple faith. I don't want to know these things. It's because they want to shirk responsibility, because with knowledge comes responsibility and comes action. That's why the more that God has increased our knowledge in archaeology and anthropology and race history and all the areas of the sciences, as God has increased this knowledge, we had to go back and catch up on our Bible and find out verses that our forefathers didn't even know were there. We had to fit God and the faith to the things we had discovered, not because we had to pour God into our mold, but because God was so much bigger than we knew that the very acts of God and the very patterns of history established it and caused us to search. So I'm going to tell you that our religion better grow up. And when our religion grows up, we don't think everybody came off the ark, and we don't think that everybody should intermingle and intermongrelize today. So this is just one of the facets of what truth does. You know, the church has a great responsibility that's to bear the message of Christ, to tell the story that's the Bible story and the Bible record, to bear witness to the truth. To do what? To save men from what? To save men from sin. Now, you don't do this by saying, don't do this, don't do that. You don't start beating them over the head. You start filling them with knowledge and truth. And when you start to fill men about the truth of God and their origin, their background, what they're here for, when you start to fill men with the plan and purpose of God's kingdom, they start conforming. And as they conform to the pattern, they think about this, they discover their desires change, and the kingdom becomes the important thing. And I'm going to tell you something. You can get a lot more consistent living out of people that live for God because they're challenged and filled with His knowledge than people that you've been telling, don't do this or don't do that, or God will burn you up when you die, because they do it anyhow. I never found anybody that became good through fear. They might behave through fear, but they weren't good inside. They were only afraid. The only thing that can make men behave is knowledge, and with that knowledge comes the great love of God that reaches out to the ends of the earth beyond anything that man has ever conceived in the past. And it reaches the point where God, who invested in Archangel and so much of His kingdom, the developing of His people, said, I'm going to have even they worship at thy feet. And the morning stars will sing again together, and all the sons of God will shout for joy. We only have time to finish the subject today. We tell you among the great mysteries of God's kingdom is the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, is the secret of the great dynamic energy that envelops men with glory, that charges them to accomplish the purpose of His kingdom. You can't know too much about God. You can't learn too much about Him. But I'm going to assure you this, that there's no way to combat the great wave of occult era, of the thoughts of this world order, of the propaganda they're putting out through every area medium of exchange, except, my friends, that you move with the Word of God, with the knowledge which transcends their era and is the only logical spiritual answer in the earth.